Good morning, New Heights. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're getting there, let me tell you where we're going to be going this morning. So as Linda said, we're kicking off our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And this year, we're raising the bar, and I'm really excited. We're going to have this special message today that's just focused on prayer and fasting. And then we've got the fasting guide and the daily devotional, which some of our staff put together, and it's excellent. And I am so excited, seriously, just in what God is going to do in our midst, in us and through us and in our community over the next 21 days. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to learn from Jesus how to pray. Are you okay with that? Say yes. Yeah, because as grateful as I am for the mentors I've had, for the churches that I've been a part of that have taught me about prayer, I first and foremost need to learn from Jesus how to pray. I need to be discipled by him. And the clearest instructions that we have from him are found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, a teaching on prayer given by Jesus to his disciples that through the centuries became known as the Lord's Prayer. And so what I'm hoping you guys this morning, even if you're here and you're like, Kevin, I know the Lord's Prayer. I know what it says. Can I just challenge you and encourage you just to have an open heart before God today? Just a posture that says, Lord, I am open to learn something new. I'm open for anything that you want to do in my heart. Are you guys okay with that? Okay, seven of you are. I'm going to try harder second service. Okay. Before I get into actually teaching through the Lord's Prayer, let me address something. Because I know when I start to talk about prayer, that a lot of us, we have shame around our prayer life. I think some of us, we go, you know, prayer's just a struggle for me. It's kind of weird, you know, just talking to the air. And I don't know, like, what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I wasn't discipled in prayer. So there's shame that way. And there's also a shame that some of us have that are like, I don't really pray like my wife prays, you know? I mean, like, she's the prayer, you know? Or people will be like, I don't pray like my roommates pray or whatever. Listen, the devil and his kingdom tremble when Christians pray. And he'll throw everything at you and the kitchen sink and shame and all those things to try to prevent you from praying. So this is why Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer is genius. Okay, we know Jesus is the smartest person in the room, but this is really genius in him giving us the Lord's Prayer, because what it is, it's like a beacon of light that just cuts through the fog. It's so clear, it's so practical and simple, and what it does is it makes a life of effective, consistent prayer possible for every believer. So what we're going to do is I'm going to kind of walk us backwards from our current cultural moment that we're in, where probably hundreds of millions, if not billions of people today around the world have some kind of familiarity with the Lord's Prayer. There are people like me who grew up in liturgical churches. I did. I grew up in a liturgical church, and I said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, but really when I did it, it was just sort of this religious obligation, this kind of dead, you know, formulaic thing that I just said every Sunday. So you've got people there, but then there's the other end of the spectrum, where people have learned to embrace the beautiful, deep, rich theology that's contained in the Lord's Prayer about who God is. And they use this prayer as really just kind of the backbone of their prayer life and a potent means of formation and discipleship and kingdom advancement and intimacy with God. Those are all the things that Jesus intended when he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And a second ago, I said Jesus was a genius in giving us this prayer. Why do I believe that? Because we know 2,000 years later, Jesus was starting a movement. He was starting a movement that would span the entire globe, all peoples, cultures, histories. And that movement was started by 12 simple guys. But those simple guys' lives were so transformed that they shared their life, that transforming power that was in them through the Spirit of Jesus. They modeled that for others who modeled it for others. And that brings us to where we are today. 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away from where it all began. And Jesus gave those 12 this prayer, and he fully intended, I believe, for them to memorize it and to pray it every single day and to pass it on to others. It would become the backbone of their interactive life with God. And the first century believers, they actually saw the Lord's Prayer like as their secret weapon. Honestly, it was like a secret weapon given to them by Jesus to help them to overcome the world like he did. So, can we redeploy the secret weapon today in the 21st century here in Fayetteville? Say yes. Let's redeploy the secret weapon. Let's get into it. So, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to start off in verse 9 where he says, "This then is how you should pray." So basically, Jesus is saying, okay, when you guys pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, pray like this. And I believe when he says pray like this, he meant it. And of course, I'm fine with freestyle prayer and all kinds of prayer, and I've been discipled in all kinds of prayer. But I wonder how many of us actually pray this way that Jesus is getting ready to describe for us. Because what we're going to see in this prayer is that it is mostly what I call proactive prayer. Proactive prayer. Now, for most of my early Christian life, my prayer life was basically reactive prayer. It's like good things would happen, and I was like, thank you, thank you, thank you. Bad things would happen, and I'd be like, help me, help me, help me. I would blow it, and I'd be like, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, it was just like, you know, I just reacted all the time in prayer. That was basically all my prayer life boiled down to that. And it's not wrong to pray that way. In fact, I react and I respond in prayer all the time, every day, just as situations and challenges in life just kind of comes at me. But that's not the only way I pray. And the Lord's Prayer is something, what it does for us is it helps us to develop a daily habit of proactive prayer. And what I mean is that as we pray it, it actually aligns us with God, what he's doing in our world, and it centers us in his grand story and our place in it. And what it does is it connects us to a loving Heavenly Father who is intimately working in the details of our lives, that he actually cares about our relationships. He cares about our provision, our protection. And through his power, he wants us to overcome the power of the evil one instead of being overcome by him. So, continuing on in verse 9, Jesus, what he does in this prayer, because this prayer, you guys, is discipleship 101. And so how he disciples us is he has us pray to our Father, because Jesus knows that we need constant reminders of who it is that we are praying for. So in verse 9, it goes on, and he says, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. So throughout the Gospels, in different places, Jesus told his disciples, he said, one of the reasons I came, a major part of my mission in coming to earth is to reveal what the Father is like, what the invisible God is actually like in his heart. Who is he and what's he like? John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son. That's Jesus. Jesus, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him, the Father, made him known. And that's why I teach a class called The Father Heart of God. And this revealing of the Father by Jesus was a big, big deal to Jesus. He revealed God first and foremost as Father.
And it's not just that God has like this like this nice blob of fatherliness on top of him being the creator and being the ruler. No, God is a father all the way down. All the way down to the core of who he is. He creates as a father and he rules as a father. It is who he is. Now let me ask a question. How many times do you guys think in the four Gospels Jesus prayed to the Father or referred to the Father or described what the Father was like? How many times in the four Gospels, if you were just to add them all up, how many of you think 20 times? 20 times you think Jesus talked about the Father 20 times? Okay, how about 50? Any 50s? How about 100? How about 200? You guys, Jesus referred to the Father, prayed to him, described what he was like 225 times. Okay, let me ask this. Does that sound like a major doctrine or a minor doctrine to you? Say major. Guys, this was a major part of Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to reveal the Father. This invites us into the great paradox of Jesus' identity. As he says in other places, he says this in John 14:9, he says, when you see me cruising around doing all the things that I'm doing, you know what you're seeing? You are seeing the Father's heart on display through me. So what do we see about the Father through Jesus? Well, we see that the Father's generous. We see he's gracious. We see that he has time for people and he's open to being interrupted. He plays with children. He's always seeking the lost and he's moving towards them with compassion, not with condemnation, but he's pursuing people with an invitation for them to leave their lives of sin and become new in him. He wants to make them new. And this is the God that is revealed to us in Jesus. And when I say these things, I feel like sometimes in our brains, we go, man, that is so counterintuitive and countercultural to the way that I think about Father God. Because for a lot of us, we're prone to seeing the Father as some volatile, ticked off, distant God who just reigns in heaven to judge my performance. And the reason that we tend to think about God that way, one of the major reasons, is that we tend to view Father God through the lens of our earthly fathers. And so there's a lot more I could say about that, and that's why I have developed this class, this equip class called The Father Heart of God. And I want to invite you, if you want to clear that lens up, right, and be able to see who the Father is, I invite you to come to our class. It's this Wednesday night. It's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30 at the New Heights offices, free class. You can sign up just so we know how many tables to set up and chairs. It'd be great if you could sign up through the QR code or go to our website this week. Please join me on Wednesday night for that equip class. Also, if you're watching online and you're not able to make it in person to that class, I've recorded 3 videos on the Father Heart of God that are also on our website under the Equip tab, so you can go there. All right, back to the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus, what he does is he invites us to daily orient ourselves to who God is. And that's the starting point to orient our thinking in what comes next in this prayer. So he comes next to verse 9, the second part of it, and he says, pray, hallowed be your name. Who says hallowed anymore? I mean, maybe Halloween, I don't know, you know, but it's not a word we use in English really much at all, but you English majors in the room probably know that it's connected to another root word in English, the word holy. And so it's really what Jesus is telling us here is it's about God's uniqueness. It's about him being one of a kind, set apart from all others. So I want you to think about this when you pray this. What you're doing is you're praying, God, may your name be holy. May it be recognized as holy. And what do I mean by this? Because you might think the question, well, wait a second, Kevin. Isn't God already holy? Like, he's already holy. Like, why do I need to pray that? Like, he doesn't need anything from me. But what this is about is it's about God's reputation on earth. It means literally, this part of the prayer is that Jesus knows you and I need to be reminded daily of the big story of the Bible. And as we look at the big story of the Bible that's ongoing, has God's name always been recognized as holy and beautiful and special? It hasn't. Is God's name recognized as beautiful and special and wonderful today around our world? No, it's not. But through the movement of Jesus, God's name, his reputation, it's in this ongoing process of being known and honored and worshiped, and we need to pray for that process in our world. Amen? That's what we're praying for. And so Jesus' intention for you and for me is that we would pray this and that we would live this, that our very lives would communicate that the way we live, God is holy. And people would see that he's beautiful and amazing and wonderful through me and through you. And exactly how are people going to see that is really what comes next in this part of the prayer. Because people are going to see that as God's kingdom comes in you and through you. So that's verse 10. Jesus says, continue to pray and pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is the kingdom going to come? Right here, right now, in Fayetteville, in this room, in my family, at my place of employment, in all of my relationships, the kingdom of God is going to come. God's reputation will be honored as his kingdom comes in his people and as his people align themselves and with him and choose to do his will. Now, I've got to pause right here in this message, and I need to slow down for a few minutes because of a view that many of us grew up with around things like heaven and earth and the kingdom of God. And so the thinking for some of us, we grew up this way thinking this. Okay, so here we are on earth. I've got this diagram I want you to see. So it's like here we are on earth. And so God, he's up there in heaven living some kind of spiritual, non-physical existence. And the earth was supposed to be good, but things went horribly wrong. And so the main point of Jesus was that he dropped down into here, earth, to get us out of here to go up there. And so many of us think that that's the main storyline of the Bible, what it's about. But when you actually read the Bible and the story that is contained there, and you read how the story starts in Genesis, I want you to think pages 1 through 3, like Garden of Eden and so on. What you see is you see heaven and earth actually overlapping. God's space and human space connected and overlapping. And God, though, what he's done is in this space, he's given his image-bearing creatures, us, the remarkable dignity and honor of will and choice and freedom to either build the world in harmony with God or to do it independently on our own. So that's the story on page 3 of the Bible. And what happens, you know the story, is that we declare our independence from God. And we say, okay, we're going to build the world with our own definitions of right and wrong and good and evil instead of God's. And what happens? Connection with God is ripped apart. That's the fruit of sin. Sin always damages relationships. But the continuing story of the Bible is about heaven invading earth and taking it back over and reclaiming not only the world, but restoring human beings back into relationship with God and restoring us to who we were originally created to be. And the great claim of Jesus is that he's actually the one doing that. He's bringing that restoration process in force, that movement. And what he says is this movement of restoration, it is coming through me and my followers. And Jesus, in the Bible, he calls this the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And remember, this was Jesus' main announcement. So when he comes on the scene in his public ministry, what was the very first thing that he said? You can read it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, the time is fulfilled. It's here. It's now. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way that you're living and believe in the gospel. So what was the gospel according to Jesus? It's that the kingdom of God is here, and it's in him and what he's doing, and then through his followers and what they will be doing. To put it another way, I'll put this up on the screen. I like to think about the kingdom of God this way. The kingdom of God is his presence. It's his power, and it's his purposes. And they are invading the world and being done here on earth, just like it happens in God's space in the heavens. So the grand story of the Bible is about heaven invading earth. And it's about Jesus, unmetaphorically, Jesus getting the hell out of earth. Like, really. That's the story of the Bible. And the story of the Bible ends with God completing the restoration project. Heaven and earth are perfectly reunited in a physical world, a restored creation, fully restored human beings in relationship with God. It's a redo of the Garden of Eden. That's a real fast story of the Bible. Is that okay for you guys? Just had to hit that here. And so that, I want us to understand, that's exactly what Jesus is telling us to pray for when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. So let me ask this question. Has the kingdom of God come? Say yes. Okay. Has it come fully and permeated every inch of creation, every inch of God's world? No, it has not. Has the kingdom of God come in your life if you're a believer? Yes, he's called the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does in us is he helps us to align ourselves with all of these things and to experience and to live in God's presence, power, and purposes. So do you see how Jesus' prayer, the genius of his prayer, this is discipleship for us. If you want to know more about the great story of God and how we can live more fully in it, I strongly encourage you to sign up for Deeper the next time that we offer it, because this is really the heart of what we do in Deeper, is how we can become formed to go deeper with God and others to participate in the kingdom. Okay, let me keep going here, because when you pray your kingdom come, not my own little kingdom, and you pray your will be done, this forms us. It shapes us. Out of the self-life into the with God life. And what I mean by that is that as we live this out, what happens is we start to enjoy just this closeness of fellowship with the triune God. And it's beautiful, everything that Jesus intended for us, the abundant life in Christ that true discipleship brings. But I need to say this, it's really important. This type of life that I'm describing, it's costly. It's costly. On the night before Jesus was crucified, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he surrendered his will. He surrendered his desires to the Father. And he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours and yours alone be done. And do you see what Jesus is doing here in the Lord's Prayer? When we pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done, what he's doing is he's inviting us to follow him and truly be his disciples daily by facing our own Gethsemanes. Facing our own Gethsemanes, where we pray every day and we align and we say, God, not my will, but yours be done, Father, in my, like, everything. And this is the daily cruciform life of discipleship that all believers in Jesus are called to. The Lord's Prayer, what it does is it dethrones us. It gets us off the throne, and it enables us to make God's kingdom and his will the priorities of our hearts. And here's the thing in this prayer. Only after we orient ourselves to that order do we then start to pray that our personal lives will be ordered. But here's a big question, you guys. When it comes to God's kingdom and his will and his purposes, here's the question. Are you yielding yourself daily to the Spirit's influence so that his presence, power, and purposes, his kingdom, comes in you and through you to the world around you? And the Lord's Prayer is one of those ways that we just align ourselves and we yield to his purposes. And so once we have got that order right, the agenda of heaven, it's the Father's kingdom, it's the Father's will, it's the Father's name, the agenda of heaven, then what we do is then we turn and pray with confidence that our lives will be ordered, our needs, our wants, our relationships, and our protection. And that comes next in verse 11. Jesus says, give us today, pray this, give us our daily bread. Now, daily bread. Daily bread. Can any of you think of a story in Israel's history where they had to depend upon God daily for their provision? Yeah, the manna thing, right? Okay, if you're kind of new to the Bible, it was this time in Israel's history, they're in the wilderness, and these bread-like crystals would appear every morning for them to eat. And what God told them is like, guys, trust me, I've got you. You're gonna be okay. I'm gonna take care of all your needs, but you can't store this stuff up like so that you can feel more secure. What you're gonna have to do is you're gonna have to trust me and you're gonna have to depend on me daily for your provision. Just depend on my generosity. So what is Jesus discipling us into in this part of the prayer to pray for our daily bread? I believe it's this. I believe that what he's doing is he's posturing our hearts to be completely dependent on God for everything. That's at the heart of what he's having us to pray, to see that God is the source of everything. He's the one who has given me the understanding or the education or the skills that I need to work. He's the one that provides opportunities. He's the one that gives me the wisdom to save. And so praying for our daily provision, what Jesus wants us to see is that everything in our lives really ultimately is a gift from him, not to be taken for granted. So this postures us in this kind of dependence on God. Now, what do you think the spirit of the world is when it comes to money and material things? What's the spirit of the world? I'll tell you what it is. It's abundance without dependence. That is the spirit of our world, and I think it's what's wrong with a lot of our world. And the story here, it's an old message. It's that you are your own source. You don't need to trust God. You're the master of your own financial destiny, and you have the right to spend whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want, because ultimately it originates and it ends with you. That's the message of the world. Instead of a humble, grateful heart that says, Father, every good and perfect gift in my life comes from you. That's James chapter 1, verse 17. And if it comes from him, then it's not mine to just do with as I please. I need to be open to sharing my bread with others. And that's what you see in the book of Acts, isn't it? Right? Like the disciples, they are literally sharing their possessions sacrificially and generously with one another, with whoever had need in the community. So give us, there's a communal expression of the us there. Give us our daily bread. Okay, do you see how this prayer is like discipleship? And the hits just keep on rolling because what Jesus does next is he zeroes in on our relationships. So the next verse, verse 12, Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So Jesus, he sandwiches this like right in the middle of his prayer. Why? Because I believe that forgiveness is at the heart of his kingdom movement. That this is the heart. And Jesus knows that we need to do daily reps in this truth. I'll put it on the screen. That I am forgiven. I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus as I confess. I am just daily, I'm cleansed, I'm free, I'm forgiven, but I'm also called as a disciple of Jesus to forgive. And Jesus, he had a lot to say about forgiveness in the four Gospels. You read through it, he's like, man, he was serious about this forgiveness thing. You see Jesus teaching on it and then modeling it on the cross when he forgave his enemies. But then Jesus also said some kind of scary things about forgiveness. He said, if you don't forgive others when they sin against you, you won't be forgiven. That actually comes just right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. That sounds pretty serious to me. So forgiveness is a big, big deal. And Jesus teaching around forgiveness, it's wonderful and it's practical, but it's also complex at the same time, because forgiveness is not just sweeping things under the rug relationally. And forgiveness, you guys, is unconditionally forgiving someone. It's not the same thing as unconditionally trusting that person. I just have to make some clarifying statements here. And forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. What reconciliation is it requires two people to both humble themselves and to own what they've done, and then to commit to forgiveness and to commit to not walking in resentment, to resist the temptation to get even, to actually start to seek the good of that other person. And then that relationship is restored and it's reconciled. But what forgiveness is it's me giving that person and the hurt that they've caused towards me, giving that person, releasing that debt or that burden. That's why some translations say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's giving that debt that I feel like they owe me. It's giving it to God and letting him deal with them how he sees fit. And that's really what biblical forgiveness is all about. So I need daily discipleship reps in this. And so this part of the prayer is my opportunity to confess my sins and to forgive others. And sometimes I forgive people day after day after day. Do you have people like that in your life? Or you just have to maintain that forgiveness before the Lord. And you guys, I know you know this, but this is counterintuitive and countercultural to the world around us, to the culture around us. And so when we start to live this way and do relationships differently, Jesus shines out of us into a dark world, and the kingdom of God advances. And that's why we need to anticipate opposition. We need to anticipate opposition when we start to pray this way and live this way, not just from people who hate the light, but actually from the forces of darkness as well. And Jesus anticipated that opposition, and that's why we have this last part of the prayer here. Let's look at it, Matthew 6:13. He anticipates this, and he tells us, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this last part of the prayer Jesus gives us reminds us of the reality that you and I are in a war. You woke up this morning on a battlefield. You're gonna go to bed tonight on a battlefield. You and I are in a spiritual war. And if you don't believe in that, if you don't believe in the spiritual war, then like half of what happens to you in your life is not gonna make sense. But the reality, you guys, is Jesus is in this prayer, he's trying to help us to understand that we need to rightly diagnose our enemy and what he's up to. And so Jesus is telling us to pray about it, and we need to learn what the Bible teaches here about spiritual warfare. What is told to us in Ephesians chapter 6, we need to learn this and take our battles to the real enemy, because if we don't deal with the enemy, if we don't pray against his schemes, you know what we're gonna end up doing is we're just gonna get caught up in the cultural mechanisms. The cultural mechanisms around us of physical force and power and canceling. Those are the cultural mechanisms. So Jesus focuses us here in the prayer to wrestle against the right forces, to push back the enemy and his influence in Jesus' name. So here's what this looks like practically. What this looks like is it looks like, and I pray this every day, I pray, God, would you please just be a shield around me? Be a shield around my family. Be a shield around New Heights Church, our pastors and elders and leaders and our people. Shield us from the enemy's schemes. And there are times when I actually out loud tell the devil to go packing. And I just say, devil, all your schemes, I cancel them and push them back in the name of Jesus. Get out of here and don't come back. I think it's okay to do that. Anybody with me? So we resist the devil's schemes, but here's what I also do with the Lord's Prayer is I pray proactively that I would see the temptations coming my way and I would have the ability and the grace to flee from them. And I actually need to put that on the screen because I think this is very practical when it comes to temptation. I think the best strategy is to see it and flee it. And when I think about seeing temptation and fleeing temptation, I think about fly fishing. Okay, sorry, I'm a fly fisherman. I was just out with one of our deeper leaders this weekend. It was a good time. Caught a bunch of fish. But you know, the thing is, sorry, I'm a little, fishermen kind of have this brag thing. Sorry, but I'm working really hard to get those fish, I'll just tell you. Like, I want my fly to look so natural, like so much like the real thing. And I want, when I cast, I want like that presentation in the water to be so natural and look so good that those fish just can't help but bite it. And then I set the hook on them. And you guys, this is how temptation works with us. It's deceptive and it's alluring. And so my prayer is, God, help me to see that temptation coming towards me. Help me to see it and recognize it for what it is. It's a cheap substitute that will kill me. Help me to flee from it. And a part of this, being able to see it and flee it is, and avoid it completely, is I need to kind of know myself. You need to know yourself. I've become kind of aware of my tendencies, my weaknesses. And also, I pray to God and I say, God, help me to recognize those situations and those times and those places where I may be a little bit weak. And help me to avoid those places and help me to be extra on my guard. So help me to see it and flee it. This reminds me of just a famous quote from the ancient Chinese general Sun Tzu. He said, the greatest victory isn't found in overcoming your opponent through strength, cleverness, or force of will. It's in avoiding the battle altogether. That sounds like some pretty wise tactical wisdom, doesn't it? So, the last part of the prayer is this. For yours is the kingdom and the power, and yours is the glory forever. Amen. And so we started with who God is, and we're ending with worship. We're just ending with worship. We're saying, God, from you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory, God, all of it. It's all yours. And you guys, you start praying the Lord's Prayer every day. And what I mean is not just the words of it, but the spirit of it. You start praying this every day, you're going to get caught up in a story. You're going to get caught up in the story of God, a story that will pull you out of the shallows into the depths of God. And you'll join with the story of the saints and the martyrs who, through the power of love, they overthrew kingdoms. They ushered in the impossible. They stopped injustice. They lived full, rich lives. They suffered well, and they brought the kingdom on earth. Ordinary people who are given the extraordinary authority in Jesus to actually have a part in the divine assault against the realm of evil. People who pray the Lord's Prayer continually and they live it out, they become a sign and a wonder in our modern world. And I want to be a part of that movement. Amen, don't you? So we're gonna deploy this secret weapon. We're gonna really deploy it over the next 21 days. I wanna talk practically just about what this is gonna look like. I strongly encourage you to pick up the daily devotional. They're on a table right here in the back, and they're also by the doors as you walk out. If you don't already have one, please go ahead and grab one of these. I said earlier, some of our staff wrote this. It's excellent. And so here's how we're going to use it. If you're kind of unfamiliar with using a daily Devo, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Starting tomorrow, set aside some time and a place that you just know, okay, tomorrow, at this time, this place, I'm going to open this thing. I'm going to put away my phone, and I'm just going to just be with the Father. And so what this will do is it starts off with just a little bit of silence, which is kind of hard for some of us. We love noise. But to actually quiet our hearts for a minute, just to push aside the distractions and our disordered thoughts. And then what you'll do is you'll pray through the Lord's Prayer. It's just right here on the back. And so you'll pray through this. And then there are some scriptures each day, some readings for you to reflect on, some questions for you to interact with, and then some guided prayer for us all to pray together in unity towards some common goals. Guys, there's power in agreement when we pray together. And so that's how you're going to use the Devo. And here's what I hope, you guys, that after 21 reps of just praying through the Lord's Prayer, you're going to have it memorized if you don't have it memorized already. And then this is going to become, like it's become for me, your daily habit of prayer, like I think Jesus intended. And I'll just tell you real quickly, the way that I use the Lord's Prayer, I use the Lord's Prayer, best illustration I can come up with is like the trunk of a tree. So what I'll do is I'll start with the first part, and I just go through it slowly. And I start off just worshiping the Father. Father, you're so good. You are the good and beautiful God. You're so kind. You're so compassionate. You're so generous. You love me. It's who I am. You're a good Father. May your name be holy in me, in our community, through our church. May you be exalted. And so I'll start there, and then I'll get to the next part, and I'll pray your kingdom come and your will be done. And then there are like branches that come off of the tree, right? Specific branches for me. So I'll pray and I'll say, Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done in this situation, or in this project, or in this meeting that I've got to have today with this person. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so I just kind of just freestyle off of that part of the prayer. And then I get to the next part. God, give us our daily bread. And I'll pray for the provision for my family, but I also pray for our church and our finances, our community. And then I get to the place where I'm confessing my sins. If there's any sin that I haven't confessed since the last 24 hours, I confess that. And if I have to forgive somebody, I release the debt to God and give them to Him, and so on. You guys get it. So I call this the Lord's Prayer Extended Version. And I've been doing it for a while. And honestly, it's just become just the thing that focuses my prayer life. And I love it. Okay, the fasting part. Real quick. Just need to say this from the stage. Nobody at New Heights is telling you that you need to fast during the next 21 days. Not telling you you have to, but we're inviting you to consider what fasting could look like for you in the next 21 days, to consider and pray, what type of fast am I going to choose to engage in? And if you're new to fasting, I'm not going to teach on it because our staff worked really hard to create this handy dandy, a biblical to introduction to fasting guide. And I hope it will answer all your questions. Super practical, biblical, give you all sorts of ideas of kind of where to start if you're new to fasting. And I'll just tell you, I have grown to love fasting. Okay, I know I'm crazy, right? It's not that I just love being hangry. Okay, I don't like that. But what I do love is the benefits of fasting. Because every time I fast, and I usually fast about 4 meals a month. I'm not the biggest faster, but I'll fast about 4 meals a month. And when I do, guys, what I experience is spiritual willpower over my flesh. It just increases. And my hunger for God and what He's doing in the world grows. And I find I have more energy for prayer, and I hear God better. God's always He speaks. He speaks to us, and I just hear Him better. So I always pray, I fast before I write sermons, and when I'm making decisions, big, small, whatever, just helps me in hearing. Okay, we're gonna move into our time now at New Heights that we call our ministry time. So can I invite our prayer teams at this time just to kind of come on up around the room? What we do during our ministry time is a time for you to reflect and pray, to take communion. There's communion on the tables around. As we move into it, I've got two questions I'm going to put on the screen just for a little reflection for you. The first question is this: what would it look like in 2024 to make the Lord's Prayer your prayer? What would that look like? How can you intend to make that a part of your rhythm of life? And the second question, just to reflect on, is what type of fast could I engage in over the next 21 days? I mean, am I gonna fast maybe one day a week from, you know, sundown to sundown, or am I gonna, you know, fast a meal here or there throughout the next 3 weeks? Or maybe for the whole 21 days, it's something like TikTok. Like I'm just not gonna, you know, be on my phone like that for the next 21 days, or maybe I'm not gonna have caffeine or alcohol or whatever it is. Just to help focus you on your hunger and feasting on God. Okay, here's how we're gonna end this service, and I'm really excited to do this. I'm gonna ask all of us if you're able to stand, and we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Doesn't that just feel right? Just to pray this together as a community. So we're gonna pray Matthew 6, 9 through 13 together. And let's just lift up our hearts with anticipation and excitement of what God is gonna do in us and through us as we pray this prayer that he gave to us. Are you ready? Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.